Okay, if you would, open up with me to the book of Revelation. We've made our way to the sixth chapter. And as we've kind of got here, you know, the scene kind of changed in chapter 4. In chapter 4, in the first verse, there's a voice that cried out to John that told him to come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. So John was called up to heaven to see what must take place. And in chapter 5, we had that vision of God the Father as He sits on His throne and He's holding a scroll in His right hand, sealed with seven seals. And there's a mighty angel that proclaims with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" No one was found worthy. So John weeps. And we brush over his sorrow, you know, we don't think much of it. But just imagine his despair as John sees the Father with a scroll in his right hand and an angel crying out, "Is there anyone worthy?" Throughout all creation, there was no one found. Silence. As no one's able to take the scroll. And then the focus just shifts to the Lamb of God. The Lamb whose life and death and resurrection declared Him worthy. And then heaven erupts in praise. That's how we ended chapter 5. Heaven just erupts in praise as the only one worthy, Jesus, the Lamb, begins to open these seals. He opens the seals. He unrolls the scroll, unfolding the things which must take place before the kingdom is restored. Jesus refers to this as birth pains. When Jesus talks about these end time events, He refers to them as birth pains. And those of you who's had children, you know as the time draws near, the birth pains become more and more frequent. The intensity ratchets up. Comfort is gone. No more time for comfort. And so what we see here in chapter 6 is what I've titled this message, "The Beginning of Birth Pains." And I pray that the Lord will give us a mind of discernment, a heart to warn, allow me to speak clearly as we study this chapter or these few verses. We're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know, when they're discussing the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord, Paul looks at him and he says, "Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things?" You see, Paul didn't avoid teaching eschatology. That's the study of end times. Paul didn't avoid teaching end time prophecy because it was hard. You know, in Mark, when Jesus talks about this, Mark 13, He tells them to be on guard. "I've told you all these things beforehand." So Jesus taught. Jesus warned His disciples of calamity and anguish, and He refers to them as birth pains. So what is the teaching of Paul? What is the teaching of Jesus? What is the teaching in Revelation when it comes to the end time events? I'm going to read all of chapter 6. We're going to focus in on the first two verses. I'm going to read all of chapter 6 to give you an idea and context of where we're going. "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and his rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come!' And out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that the people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come!' And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be the voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarii. Do not harm the oil and wine.' When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come!' And behold, a pale horse, and his rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you would judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Then they each were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? This is what the Lord had called John up to show him. So what we're seeing now is exactly what God had revealed to John. And we see in the first verse it says, now I watched. Of course he did. That's why he was called up there. That's the very reason John was called up to heaven, to watch and see these things which must take place after this. And John, as he watched, he sees a lamb. The lamb, the only one worthy. The only one worthy in heaven or on earth or under the earth. He saw this lamb as he opens the first of seven seals. And as he sees this lamb open this seal, I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice. He heard one of the four living creatures. Which one? Not that it matters, but this is just fun things to chase. If you look in the third verse, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature. Verse 5. I heard the third living creature. Verse 7. I heard the fourth living creature. So I think we can logically assume or logically reason that the living creature mentioned in verse 1 is the first living creature. And these four living creatures are mentioned and described in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7. It says, the first living creature was like a lion. So as John watches the Lamb open the first seal, he hears the living creature that is like a lion roar with a voice like thunder. You know a lion's voice can be heard up to 5 miles away? 5 miles away. And in a similar fashion, this living creature that is like a lion roars with this thunderous voice to come, come. It says he yells, come. And we see in verse 2, and he comes out. You see, the first living creature roared to come, and the rider on a white horse comes. You see, the command to come is not directed to John, nor is it directed to the Lamb. The command to come is directed to the white horse and its rider. And so what we see in response to the command to come, we immediately see this horse and its rider. And notice, the horse that comes charging out was a white horse. In the description of white symbolizes righteousness. You know, that's been the consistent image throughout this book. We read in the third chapter, when it's speaking of the church of Sardis, there were a few in Sardis, according to Jesus, there's a few in Sardis who will walk with me in white because they are worthy. Chapter 7 of Revelation, it says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So you see, white has represented righteousness. But don't base your entire eschatology view simply because the horse is white. So this white horse, which pictures righteousness, has a rider carrying a bow. This rider had a bow. And he's given a crown. And a crown was given to him. The Greek word here for crown is Stephanos. And in the New Testament, Paul always uses this Greek word, Stephanos. I know Paul didn't write Revelation, but he always used it to refer to conquerors. You know, a victor's crown, not a king's crown. It's a different word for that. Even in classical Greek literature, Stephanos does not denote kingly or imperial crown. Instead, it refers to the crown that symbolized victory in the games. Civic worth, military valor. So what we have a picture and a description of this white horse that comes out with this rider, with this crown, this victor's crown, carrying a bow. That begs the question, who's the rider? And we'll spend the rest of our time discussing this. Many insist that the rider is Jesus. And they do that really pointing to Revelation 19. Because Jesus comes in on Revelation 19 riding on a white horse. We could turn there and read it quickly. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. And you'll notice as we go through here, there's several differences in the rider in chapter 19 versus the rider in chapter 6. So chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword in which he uses to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of his fury, of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, the rider in chapter 19 is described as, or is called, Faithful and True. He is described and identified in a way that is unmistakable. The rider in chapter 19 is Jesus. I mean, there's no question about that. But there's several differences in these riders. 19 verse 12, it says here that Jesus here has on his head many diadems. Now, diadems, that word's transliterated. That's actually the Greek word, diadem. And it means a royal crown. It's a different type of crown than what the rider in chapter 6 had. In Revelation 19, verse 14, we see the Jesus here, as he comes, the armies of heaven are following him on white horses. The rider in chapter 6 doesn't seem to be, or isn't pictured leading an army. Chapter 19, verse 15. The rider in 19, Jesus, is pictured with a sword in which he uses to strike down the nations. The rider in chapter 6 is equipped with a bow with no arrows. Now, you could say, you could make the argument that the arrows are implied. By saying he has a bow, it just assumes he has arrows. And the absence of their mention means little to nothing. But I'll make the case as we go along that even that small of a detail helps us understand the identity of this rider. You know, and there are many, as we said at the beginning of this book, who hold to an idealistic view, you know, which is the interpretation of Revelation is not a progressive story. It's really a story where it retells the same story over and over and over and over and over. And those who hold to that view will tell us that the white horse in chapter 6 is the same as the white horse mentioned in chapter 19. Same horse, same rider, same event, simply retold. But again, besides the differences in the description of these riders, which are drastically different, the outcome of these two events are completely different. We see in chapter 6. In chapter 6, you know, the white horse comes. You know, in a few seals later, we see in the fifth seal, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls who had been slain for the Word of God. Martyrs. They were martyrs that had been slain for the Word of God. And they cry out, how long, O Lord, before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? And the answer that is given, rest a little while longer. Until the number of their fellow servants and the number of their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. There were more Christian martyrs to come. The white horse comes in. What follows that? More Christian martyrs. Without question. Well, what happens in chapter 19? In chapter 19, when the rider on the white horse comes, Jesus, he comes executing vengeance for his saints. And we're told in chapter 20, look in chapter 20 in the fourth verse. Let's just see how this progresses. In the fourth verse, this is John. I saw the souls who had been beheaded for their testimony, Jesus. I saw martyrs. Those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, for the Word of God. And what happened to those? They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Do you see that this is not the same story being told over and over? One event, the white horse, the rider on the white horse comes. Shortly thereafter, there's martyrs. And we're even told there's going to be more martyrs, more people beheaded for their testimony in Jesus. And then when we get to 19, Jesus comes in on a white horse. He executes vengeance. And then the dead in Christ come to life and reign with Him. That's not the same event. One, in chapter 6, begins the birth pains. The one in chapter 19 ends the birth pains and brings in the kingdom. And don't lose sight of the fact, don't forget this, who is the one who opens the seals? The Lamb. Jesus. Okay? He's the one opening the seals. He's not the one to whom the seal revealed. It's not Him. He's the one opening the seals. The living creature isn't commanding Jesus to come. So context and supporting Scripture helps us identify this rider as someone other than Jesus. Well, who is he? The rider on a white horse is none other than the false Messiah, the Antichrist. But I don't want you to take my word for it. Let's examine the Scriptures, which I think makes this point crystal clear. And it'll give you some ammunition for a defense of what you believe. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Turn to Matthew 24. Leave your finger in Revelation 6. You know, as we get in Matthew, it's easy to think, well, Matthew is the words of Jesus, so they should carry a little more weight, right? Wrong. Wrong. Both Matthew and Revelation, as with all Scripture, is breathed out by God. Jesus is the author of the red letters and the black letters. So the connection between these two should not shock us. They're both God's Word. And we see in Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he said on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, Jesus, privately. So according to Matthew and Mark, Jesus is speaking to his disciples privately. And his disciples ask him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? That's their question. Mark 13, they ask, talking about the same event, it's worded as, when will all these things be accomplished? When will you set up your kingdom? That's what they're asking. Now give me just a chance here to kind of show you that what they're discussing in Matthew 24 is the same thing they're discussing in Revelation 5 and 6. Just a few days before Matthew 24, just a few days before this, going by Luke's timeline, Jesus tells them a story about a nobleman who went into a far country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And we're told he told them this parable because they supposed that the kingdom would appear immediately. They were waiting any minute for the kingdom of God to be set up. So he had to tell them that parable about, look, about a nobleman or a king who goes away to receive a kingdom. I'm going to be gone for a while. You see, they fully expected the kingdom. They knew who the Messiah was. They knew who the king of this kingdom was. They knew Jesus was a son of David, the king that would usher in this kingdom. Although they did struggle with his death, which he clearly told them, they thought, well, maybe after his death, maybe after his resurrection, then he'll restore the kingdom. You know, we're told in Acts chapter 1 that as he's with them for 40 days, he speaks to them about the kingdom of God. Three verses later, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, he's been teaching them for 40 days concerning the kingdom, and their only question was, when? When will you bring in the kingdom? Not is there a literal kingdom, but when? When will all these things be accomplished? Mark 13. What will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? So Jesus tells them in Matthew 24, he informs them what will occur before the kingdom is restored. Same thing we're discussing in Revelation 5 and 6 as he takes the scroll from his Father's hand and by opening the scroll, he sets in motion the events which bring about the restoration of the kingdom. So the question and answer in Matthew 24 is exactly what's being talked about in Revelation 5 and 6 and on. If you remembered, Revelation 6 informed us a rider would come in on a white horse. Number one. Two, a red horse. Three, followed by a black horse. Four, followed by a pale horse. Five, followed by the souls of those who have been slain for their testimony in Jesus. So, that's what the Lord God showed John what must first take place. So let's see what the answer Jesus gives them. When they go and say, Lord, what must take place? When will all these things be accomplished? What is the sign of your coming? He tells them in Matthew 24, 5 through 9. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not alarmed. For this must first take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Interesting. So, at first he says, what'll happen? He goes, well, many will come in my name saying, I'm the Christ. Then he tells them in 6 and 7, you will hear of wars, rumors of wars, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. What was the second thing that happened in Revelation? Red horse. What does he say in verse 7 in Matthew? There will be famines. For there will be famines. What's the third thing that happened in Revelation? The black horse. Famines, the scales, famine. Then he goes on, he talks about earthquakes. natural disasters, earthquakes in various places, natural disasters resulting in death. What's the fourth thing that happened in Revelation? Pale horse. Death. Then he goes on in verse 9, what's he say? They'll deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death for my name's sake. Martyrs. What's the fifth seal talk about in Revelation? Martyrs. Do you see how the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24 mirrors that of Revelation 6? Shake your head. Okay. If so, what does Jesus say is the first sign when they come to him and they ask him? What will be the sign? The Antichrist. That'll be the first sign. One in particular. The one riding on a white horse. No, none of the other false messiahs, none of the other antichrists will be as convincing and successful as this one will. This one will say, I am the Christ. He'll say, I am the Christ, and he will lead many astray according to Jesus. And according to Jesus and John, he says, I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. And this Antichrist will be received. And according to Jesus, he will lead many astray. Notice also how this harmonizes with 2 Thessalonians 2. I'll give you just a minute to get there. But if you want to, I'll just read it to you. 2 Thessalonians 2, they're talking about this in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. It's about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how there were some who actually thought he had already come and gone. And they were alarmed. And he says this, Paul says this, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or every object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God and proclaims himself to be God. So before Jesus returns on a white horse, the man of lawlessness must come first. That's what he says in 2 Thessalonians. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. The man of lawlessness, the one who opposes God, sets himself up as an object of worship, proclaims himself to be God. That's what Paul says. What did Jesus say would be the first thing to come? One Antichrist, or the Antichrist, who will come and say, I am the Christ. And he will lead many astray, proclaiming himself to be God. So this rider on a white horse is a false Christ in Revelation 6. And that shouldn't really shock us. It should surprise us that this great deception would happen. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. We're told that. So if Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, you know him or his henchmen can disguise himself as a rider on a white horse, as the false Messiah. If you're still with me in Matthew 24, I want to show you just how we can be certain of this. Jesus says this clear as crystal in Matthew 24, verses 23. I'll read 23 through 28. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead many astray, if possible, even the elect. His signs and wonders are going to be so marvelous that if it wasn't for God, even the elect would go for it. See, I've told you this beforehand. So if they say to you, look, here he is in the wilderness, don't go out. If they say, look, here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. When Jesus Christ comes, everyone will know it. That's his point. Everyone will know it. There will be many who say, I'm him. I am the Christ. Look over here. Look back here. Don't believe it. When the Son of Man comes, everyone will know. But not this false Christ we're reading about in Revelation 6, riding in on a white horse, you know, given that false sense of righteousness, bringing in peace, short-lived peace. And it's peace, according to the book of Daniel, that is attained through flattery. It says he flatters. It says he's cunning. It says he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. The wicked will rule. Deceit will prosper in his own mind. And in his own mind, he shall become great. That's what it says. He claimed himself to be God. I mean, how much more conceited do you get than that? He is the one who understands riddles, according to Daniel 8:23. So he brings about this peace through prosperity, through wisdom. It's political peace, religious peace, military peace. All this is attained through flattery, not force. It was a bloodless victory. It is a bow with no arrows. And I believe he'll be given a crown, according to Revelation 6. Stephanos, a crown of victory, a crown. You know, they're going to give it to him and promote him and elevate him because he's able to hold together world peace, and he'll be promoted and elevated. And they'll say, who really cares what he believes? As long as he's good for us and our economy, who cares what he believes? We hear that today. We really do. The morality of someone doesn't mean anything as long as he's great on tax reform. We're told in Daniel 8, when it's talking about this, that his power shall be great, comma, but not by his own power. You see, God is still in charge. God is still sovereign over Satan. He's sovereign over the Antichrist. And never forget that. So in Revelation, as we really just talked about the first two verses, that portion we're reading is referred to as the seven sealed judgments, followed by the seven trumpet judgments, followed by the seven bowl judgments. So when we read of the angels pouring out their bowls, it's judgment from God. When we read about the angels blowing their trumpets, it's judgment from God. And we read about the Lamb as He opens these seals, it's what? It's judgment from God. The first seal is just the beginning of the birth pains. Even though He brings in peace. So that begs the question. Where's the judgment in peace? If he comes and he sets up peace without much bloodshed, how is that judgment? 2 Thessalonians 2 says this, verse 9. This is right on the heels of that passage we just read about him setting himself up and proclaiming himself to be God. It says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned, who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, the judgment is this. The judgment is they believe what is false. They reject the truth. So God, the first judgment is that ride on a white horse, comes in proclaiming himself to be God, and they're going to believe it. That's the judgment. They're going to be condemned because they believe the lie. It's their acceptance of the Antichrist. It's their acceptance and how they received this satanic-led leader, this rider on a white horse who works signs and wonders and understands riddles. People will praise him, and people eventually they'll worship him. And this condemnation of believing what is false and rejecting the truth is God's judgment on them. The rider on a white horse is judgment. You know, there's a verse that says when people are saying peace, peace, when people are saying peace and security, sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. Once these judgments start, chapter 6, once they start, similar to the labor pains, they don't stop. And as I said at the outset, the Lord has told us these things beforehand. Paul has warned us. We have Scripture. We have the Word of God. Nothing is left to chance. Nothing's outside God's will. We're so blessed. We're so thankful to have God's Word to teach us, to instruct us, so that we're not misled. We're not carried away by this. We're able to warn others. As this rider on a white horse gallops in, explaining riddles, working signs, misleading many, all that, saying he's Christ, he's God, setting himself up to be worshipped, and many people will follow him, and many people will do it. That's the first judgment. Many. Many. So I pray that we've been able to get down to who this rider on a white horse is. I didn't want to just get up here and tell you who it was and have you nod your head and let's move on. I want you to have ammunition to defend what you believe. If you would, please stand.